Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
So I scheduled this fairly brief. I know it's already late, so I didn't want to go for too long. We'll try to keep it to under a half hour. But just to share some thoughts, so we just heard about getting our kitchens ready for Pesach, and now comes the big task of getting ourselves ready. Oh, nah. I don't know if we have that many, but thank you very much. You grab a chumash and haggadah. Thank you. So getting ourselves ready for Pesach. I want to discuss the concept of chayrus, the concept of freedom, and exactly how that will impact us. What are we supposed to do exactly with this? So we're going to combine a little bit of a quasi-shir. I'll ask three questions on the general story of Pesach, which parts of it you're familiar with, I am sure, and use that to sort of bring out an idea which I think we'll be able to take with us throughout the Yontif. Three questions go as follows. Instead of photocopying all sorts of things, I figured I had in my office hundreds of, this is from Publix or Kroger, from Publix. Compliments of Publix, the Haggadah. So if you'll flip to page 11, this way just I wanted you to have a Haggadah in front of you to see the whole context. Question number one is as follows. On the top of the page, if you'll see just by flipping back a page, and this is towards the beginning of the Haggadah, we go through the four sons. And immediately following the four sons, we have the following paragraph, which you're familiar with on the top of page 11. Yochol Mei Rosh Chodesh, the Haggadah tells us. You might have thought that this obligation to tell over the story actually would have begun on Rosh Chodesh yesterday, on the beginning of the month of Nisan, that that's when we'd have to start telling over the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Talmud Lomer by Yom Hahu. So the Torah says, no. That's not when I want the mitzvah to be. The mitzvah is by Yom Hahu. And what does by Yom Hahu mean? I gave you the English. You can't not have the answer to this question. Thank you very much. On that day. Now, on what day do you think the Torah is referring to when it says that I want you to tell over the story on that day? Which day of the month of Nisan do you think this is referring to?
15th.
15th. An excellent guess. Anyone have any guesses other than the 15th?
14th.
Why would you say the 14th?
Because that's the day before the night.
Okay, but that's not when we left. If the Torah says, I want you to tell over the story on that day would be the 15th. Says the Haggadah, a line which you read every year, and may not have ever really stopped to pay attention to, the Haggadah asks, Yochol Nibaod Yom. You might have thought, even though it's on that day, 15th, the night of the 15th, which we're going to have on the Seder, you might have thought it should have been while it is still day, on the 14th. The Torah said on that day, but you might have thought the Haggadah says that really you should tell the story when, not on the 15th when you left, but while it's still day on the 14th. So on that, the Torah says no vav or zet because of this. Only when you have the matzah mara, therefore we know it's only at night. Why would I have thought to have told the Pesach story on the 14th? We left. When did Makkos Bechoros happen? What time of day? Midnight of the
15th.
Of the what?
15th.
Right, of the 15th. And then I have the Seder, midnight, we left that morning. So the Torah says, tell over the story on that day. Why would I have thought that we should tell the story before all of that happened on the 14th? That the Haggadah needs a special drasha that we say every single year to make sure that you don't end up telling the story too early. Don't start on the 14th. No, a special paragraph in the Haggadah telling us it has to wait till nighttime. That's question number one. Why would I have thought that? Question number two, if you open up your Chumash quickly, we're going to go through very briefly, the little bit of the story, which again you are familiar with, but chapter 12, I'm sorry, open up your Chumash, like what page? What should we open up to? Chapter 12 in Sefer Shmos, page 348. 348 is the beginning of our classic story. We're going to run through it. What we're going to focus on briefly are the laws of the Karban Pesach. Now when was the Karban Pesach brought?
14.
On the 14th, correct. The day before we leave, because they slaughtered it that day, or at least that's what we're required to do throughout all of the generations, and we eat it that night, and that is the yontiv of Pesach. So this is the story. This chapter 12 actually goes through that story, beginning in verse 1 of HaChodesh, in verse 2, HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem. Now let's actually just go back one second. Verse 1 says, who is speaking to who? Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe vel Aharon v'Eretz Mitzrayim Lemor. This whole chapter is Hashem speaking to Moshe and Aaron about what they need to tell to the people. starts off with the mitzvah of Rosh Chodesh. HaChodesh is our Lachem. And then we're going to have the beginning in chapter, in the beginning of Pasuk 3, verse 3, the Pesach offering, the Korban Pesach, and various details. Let's go through some of the details as they'll relate to us that are required, which are pretty unique to this particular Korban. We have in verse 3, Ish Selaveis Avos Selabayis, a lamb or a kid for each person's house. Each father's house has their own particular kid. Torah goes on to say that if you have too few people in a home, so you'll combine with your neighbor, and together you'll bring your korban. Verse 5, Pasuk Hay, Seth Somim Zachar Ben Shana. It has to be male, it has to be whole and unblemished, and it has to be exactly a year old. Now, it's just interesting when you have the details that we're going to get through. We're talking about a people who've been enslaved for 210 years, they're going to bring their korban. We start having a list of very intricate details. It has to be male, it has to be a year old, it has to be unblemished. You'll watch it for 4 days, v'shachatu oso kol kahal adas Yisrael bein harbaim. In verse 6, the entirety of the assembly of the Jewish people should sacrifice it. Now again, as opposed to many of the korbanos in the Beis HaMikdash done on by one person on behalf of the Jewish people, each one of the Jewish people, this is way before the Beis HaMikdash, they're in Mitzrayim, every single one brings this kol adas b'nei Yisrael, when? Bein harbaim, it has to specifically be towards the evening and the late afternoon hours. You take the blood, you put it on the doorpost, which we are familiar with. How about eating this karban? V'achlu es habasar in verse 8, pasuk ches. Tzli eish, it has to be roasted. Al tachlu mimenu no vashel mevushol b'mayim in pasuk 10. It can't be partially roasted, can't be cooked in water, specifically roasted over the fire. Why do we have so many details? You can't break any bones. You have to roast it in the end of verse 9. Tzli eish rosho al kravi al kirbo. With its legs and its innards, its head all together, whole and complete, nothing can be left. Why so many details in the terms that it can't be cooked, has to be roasted, can't be half roasted, has to be completely cooked? You have to cook it like this, put it together whole, over the fire, at this specific time, this specific type of animal. Many, many details specifically relating to this particular korban. Last question, number 2, why that is, yeah?
Well, it's such a miracle that we roasted this. This was their God.
Okay, we're going to get to we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that.
And the Egyptians didn't do anything.
We're going to get to that. Question number 3. The way Moshe tells us over to the Jewish people, flip one page to 354. In verse 21, this whole, all that story, which you can read on your own if you like, was the instructions that Hashem gave to Moshe and Aaron to tell the Jewish people. Moshe and Aaron add a phrase in towards the beginning of their introduction to the Jewish people. Vayikra Moshe l'chol zeknei Yisrael. In verse 21, Moshe now calls to the elders of Israel and said to them, now what we should expect would be a repeat of the list of all of the instructions that he just received from Hashem. These are all the things that he needs to do. And he introduces it with the following phrase, Mishchu ukechu lochem son lemishpachoseichem. Draw forth or buy for yourselves one of the flocks for your families and slaughter the Pesach offering. What in that phrase is odd?
Mishchu.
What does Mishchu mean? Draw forth. And what's the second phrase right after that? Ukechu, translated as or buy. What's odd about that? Who cares how you got your lamb? Here is the commandment, guys. It's the night before we leave. We have a major korban to bring. We got lots of details to take care of. You got to take a lamb per family. I don't own any lamb, right? Some Jew says to Moshe, "I don't have any sheep. I'm not a farmer. I do other stuff." So what's Moshe's response? All right, go buy one. What do you want from me? Go buy one from a neighbor. Says Moshe, as part of the equation, Mishchu. It means draw forth, which means if you have your own, does that Rashi understand this phrase? If you have your own, draw forth from the ones that you have, ukichu. And if you don't have your own, go buy one. Why is that relevant? Forget that. Guys, everybody get yourself a lamb. If you have your own, great. If you don't, go buy one. Forget it. Who cares? Yeah.
Well, I mean, they're not going to take the lamb with them for Sam, did they take their livestock with them?
They're still in Mitzrayim. This is the Korban Pesach.
I know, but I'm saying, like, they're not anticipating I'm going to take my whole flock of 100. I mean, would they just be handing them out? Like, if you had a bunch of lambs,
well, yeah,
and you knew that the future trial was happening, like you knew it was imminent, and you're not going to take it with you, you might as well share your lamb.
Well, there it is. Okay, either way. So you're saying therefore, meaning what?
Therefore, like, why would there be trouble for them to just share the lamb?
Even so, you could ask the question. In other words, my question is, and this is not my question, the sages would bother us, like, we don't have this phrase in all of the Torah, in all of Sefer Vayikra, when the Jewish people have to bring karbanos. So the Torah says, bring the karban. Where'd the animal come from? I don't know where the animal come from. You're responsible for getting yourself an animal and bringing it to the Beis HaMikdash. So for the Korban Pesach, get yourself a lamb.
But we never been slaves in bringing karbanos.
Okay, fine. So why do we... Here we're told, if you have your own, take it. And if you don't, go buy one. Why is there such a detail? Why is that relevant? That would be question number three. Why do we need to know that that's such an important thing?
Were they told to get the... lamb, to buy the lamb from the
Mitzvah,
maybe? Because then there could be a real test for that.
Could be. Doesn't say whom to buy it from, just if you don't have, go buy one. Interesting point. Maybe. Let's start with question of the Rukh Bass. Again, question number one, why does the Haggadah tell us that you might have thought to tell the story already beforehand on the day of the 14th, and we have a special drush from the Torah to say, no, why would I have thought to say it on the 14th? Question number two, all of these details, roasted, fully roasted, it can't be cooked in water, have to be whole, shechted, bein harbayin, specifically this time, 1 year old, unblemished, male. Why so many details? And question number three, what's with this phrase of kuchu, mishchu ukuchu, draw forth or buy such a lamb? Let's start with question number three. Rashi quotes from Chazal. Rashi quotes it briefly. Chazal quotes it a little bit more at length. Says Rashi, Mishchu yedeichem mei elilim. Draw forth. Now again, pashut pshat, the simple meaning was draw forth if you have your own, or buy if you don't. Say Chazal, the phrase, Mishchu kichu. Mishchu means draw forth. Draw forth your hand mei elilim. From foreign gods. Ukichu, and take a sheep for the sake of the mitzvah. Chazal saw in this, and we find numerous references to this, that the Jewish people in Mitzrayim were also affected by the Avodah Zarah, by the idolatry of the people around them, by the culture of the people around them. They were part of that. And therefore Moshe starts his command to the people, is the first thing you need to do, before I get into all the details, and before I get into all the lists, the first thing you need to do is mishchu, pull yourself away. Pull yourself away from the idolatry that you are enveloped in right now, the things that the people around you are doing, and take for yourself a sheep, but take it as part of the mitzvah. A first step in the process of pulling yourself out of the culture that you're in and engaging in a different approach. Some of the Medrash says, when Moshe comes to the Jewish people the first time, they listened to him or they didn't listen to him? Nobody listens to them. Why does the Torah say they didn't listen to them? Mikot the ruach, umiavod the kasha, from a shortness of breath, they're working so hard. The Medrash says, I don't understand. You're tired. You're hungry. You're enslaved. And someone comes and says, you're going to be free. And to that you say, I have no time? To that you say, I'm tired? I'm saying we're done. We're out. We're going to leave. How could they not hear? The Medrash says they couldn't hear because they didn't want to hear. Because they were so engrossed, they were so enveloped, they were so stuck in what they were involved in, and they were still involved in the idolatry. The Medrash says, halal at the time of the splitting of the sea, the angels in heaven cried out, halal of the Avodah Zarah, halal of the Avodah Zarah. These were idolatries, and these are idolatries. Why are you saving these and drowning these? Jewish people, it wasn't as simple as we like to think. They were involved. They were involved in the culture around them. Ukhu, mishchu, pull yourself out and take from the sheep for the sake of the mitzvah. The first part of the process of extracting yourself from the surroundings that you have. How did they do that? What was part of the process of being able to do that? So the Mefarshim and Chumash learn all of these details. The details of the Korban Pesach were all geared towards their ability to do that. Now, going back to some of the details of the laws of the Korban Pesach, which was to help Klal Yisrael be able to do that. So there are a lot of halachas, having to cook it, sorry, not being allowed to cook it, having to roast it, have to be roasted whole, can't break a bone, can't leave anything over. So one of the more common explanations for all of these details is offered by the Sefer HaChinuch. And the Sefer HaChinuch learns all those details have to do with freedom and being the sons of kings. Royalty, they don't cook their meat, they roast their meat. Royalty doesn't have any leftovers. Royalty never eats leftovers. Royalty always has fresh food. They don't break their bones because they don't eat slovenly, and they don't have half-cooked food. And so he learns that all of these details have to do with eating in the form of royalty. What I like to suggest, this is based on Rav Mirsky's Sefer Hagioni Halacha. He brings from the Chizkuni, from the Daz Zakenim, who learned these details with a little, slightly different take, each one of them, which was part of the training of Klal Yisrael's being able to pull away and stand on their own in the face of an idolatrous culture that they'd been part of. How do you say, I've been part of this for so long and now I'm changing? How to be able to do so is as follows. First thing you do is mishchu. You pull your lamb. So they write, the connotation of mishchu has a language of gerera, of dragging. So when you go out to the field to take your sheep, and then you drag it back home. Now, as was mentioned, the sheep was the specific god of the Egyptian people. They were under the zodiac of Pleb, of the sheep. They worshipped the sheep. And this process of taking a sheep and slaughtering it was actually then going to be part of the process of removing yourself and distancing yourself. And what's the first thing that they do? They take it and they drag it home. You drag it through the streets to tie it to your bedpost to be ready to slaughter it. And it has to be tumim, it has to be whole. Now here they get into the attitude of the Jews towards the Mitzri. So now I have the sheep. I'm afraid of these taskmasters. I've been working for them for all these years. So in my head I'm thinking, like, I get this message from God, right? I need to take the Egyptian God and drag it through the streets, tie it to my bed, and slaughter it. Mm-hmm. I don't know. It's not going to be so good. So, you know what? This is a bad animal anyway. I mean, it's not so... Look at it. It's not going to be so good for you. So the Torah says, what kind of animal do you have to take? It has to be tamim. It has to be perfect. It has to be male. It has to be strong. And it has to be 1 year old. Only 1 year old. Now, why 1 year old? Well, how big is a one-year-old lamb? Not so big. If you had a lot of big animals, which could feed a lot of people, that would minimize how many people are actually going to be slaughtering it. And the less people slaughtering it, the more people can say, it wasn't me. I mean, I was just part of this group, but like, he's the one who did it. He's the one who took your God and slaughtered it, not me. I was just going along, good meal, fresh meat, I'm in. But like, don't look at me. So the Torah say to that Jew? The Torah says, no. Every single household is going to go through this process. You are going to have to take the lamb and drag it through the streets and tie it to your bed. And it's going to be pretty cute. It's going to be not so big. It's going to manage about your family, at most one other family. And there's no one who's going to be able to say, not me. Someone else. No. You're going to have to do it. There's a halacha when it comes to the Korban Pesach, that you have to be designated to the specific animal before it's slaughtered. You can't just like look for a meal like we do here on Friday nights. Anyone without a meal, come and do it. No, you have to be part of the meal beforehand, which means you have to sign up to be part of the meal. I'm in. I'm signed up in advance. I am going to be part of this specific group, and there's no pushing it off on someone else saying, they're doing it and I'm just joining along. You have to be part of it. And how is this animal prepared? To roast it. Can't be cooked. There's a halacha. No cooking, only roasting. What's the difference between how you cook and roast as far as your neighbors are concerned? Cooking can be done in the comforts of your home. Don't worry about it. Sure, God has this commandment for me. No problem. I'll do it nice in my own house. Be quiet. Nobody needs to know. Just keep it outside of the Egyptian knowledge. And it'll be fine. And I'll be able to stay in my environment. And I'm not making any waves. I'm not doing anything. So it says, you have to roast it. Well, not many people are going to be roasting animals in their home in the same way as you roast. I mean, you have this big roast. Be outside. It can't be cooked. It has to be fully roasted. Why fully roasted, not half roasted? Well, if it's only half roasted, it's fine. Throw it out there for just a few short minutes. Then you bring it in. Nope. Fully roasted. Not only does it need to be fully roasted, but you have to roast it whole. In its entirety, with its head, with its feet all together, so that there's no hiding that, you know, oh, this isn't lamb. No, silly Egyptian taskmaster. This is something else entirely. You see, it's cut. No. It's going to be there, whole and complete. So that the Jew who's given this commandment, this idolatry which you've been involved with, you've been involved in this culture, in this society, and you've been affected by it. Now your task is mishchu ukichu, drag yourself out of that, pull yourself away from that, and take a sheep for me, says Hashem. And then as you go along, you're going to establish actively every step of the way, I am stating and clearly saying I am not part of that in every way that I do, that I'm not going to allow myself to get away with saying it's not really me, I'm just going to sort of be under the radar, I'm not going to do anything, I know I have this commandment of God, but I don't want to get... God is saying this is the time that you are establishing yourself as a nation. You are removing yourself from them, from the idolatry, and establishing yourself actively, positively, with your actions as being for me. And in every way, the actions that you take are going to say that I'm not going to hide, I'm not going to blame it on somebody else, I'm not going to cover myself, I personally, individually, am hereby stating I belong to Hashem, and I will do the things that I do because of that. Says the Haggadah, when might you have thought you should tell over this story? Before the Exodus. Because what's so important or what's so significant about the 14th as opposed to the 15th? Because the 14th is when they slaughtered this little lamb. The 14th is when the Jewish people said to the Egyptian taskmasters, before they left, in your face, in your country, the things that we had been doing with you and we're trying to distance ourselves from, we take your God in front of you, drag it through the streets, slaughter it publicly, an open fire, whole and complete, no cooking, fully roasted, to say we're not part of this. We belong to God. Says the Haggadah, you might have thought that would be an appropriate day to actually tell over this story. This is the day, not that we went free physically, but that we ourselves stated, Mi LaHashem Elai, who belong? I belong to Hashem. I'm no longer part of this culture, but I'm actually stating I belong to something else. The Maral writes that the 14th is actually the beginning of the redemption process, because the 14th is when the Jew said, I am yours, God. The 15th is when God said, you got it, if you're mine, I'm taking you home. But the 14th is when we declared on what team we play for. On the 14th, we said to the Egyptians, you and your gods, watch me. We took the gods, tied it to our bedpost, slaughtered it, did all the public displays to establish what team we're on. And on the 15th, God says, you're on my team? Let's go. Same reason as but the blood of the doorposts. Why did the Jews put the blood on the doorposts? Right? So that God should pass over and not kill the firstborn. Did God need to see blood to know whose house a Jew belongs? And right? Chas v'shalom, you can't say something. That's ludicrous. On Pesach of all holidays, we're going to say that God needed blood on doorposts to know who's in what house? Just the exact opposite. The blood is the same thing of saying, we are actively saying, we are yours. These are the commandments that you've given us. And in our fulfillment of them, we're putting ourselves on your team. When we put ourselves on his team, then the redemption follows. Oh, you're with me? Let's go. Everybody in my team, we're out of here. So on the 14th, the Haggadah says, you might have thought to say the story. There's a drasha that says, I want it done on the day that I took you out. There's good reason to think that you could have done it on the 14th, but we don't. We wait to the 15th. But the concept of the 14th is a holiday. We bring the Korban Pesach. There was when the Beit HaMikdash will stand again, and when it did stand, it was a Yom Tov. They actually brought the Korban Pesach on that day, which is the day that they brought it back in Mitzrayim, and that was very significant. That's the establishment, it's the statement of the Jew that says, I'm in. The 15th was God's statement back saying, I'm taking you home, we're leaving. But we celebrate that aspect. And that is something that's so critical to focus on is in terms of like practically, okay, freedom. What do you mean freedom? You know, we live in a country where we, Baruch Hashem, have basic freedoms, not throughout Jewish history can we say such a thing, but we have our freedoms. But what does it mean to be free? It means to be free to say like the Jews. I live in a culture. We are all more impacted by the American culture than we think we are. And those of us who think we're not, we are. We all are. We're living it. And it's not always necessarily a Jewish culture. In many ways it's not. Many, many, many ways. And to be able to say when things are according to halacha, things that Hashem wants us to do, and it doesn't necessarily fit with the culture around us, but freedom is being able to say, this is the team that I played for. And I'm willing to say, in the same way that the Jew was in Mitzrayim, this is the Egyptian God, and I don't care that it's Egyptian God, this is my mitzvah, this is my commandment, this is what I have to do, I'll roast it publicly, because I have the confidence and the feeling of saying, I know what team I'm on, and I'm comfortable with the team that I'm on, and I don't need to hide and say, somebody else is doing it, I'm just going along with what they're doing. I feel I am establishing and stating, this is the team that I play for. I am on God's team. And it's hard to take the Egyptian out of the Jew. Right? The Kutzker Rebbe used to say, you know, we could talk about Sefer Yetzirah, we could talk about the story. It was easy for God to take the Jew out of Egypt, but it's really hard to take the Egypt out of the Jew. And that's what our Pesach is. Our Pesach is being free from non-Jewish influences. And there are many positives about the cultures that we live and the things that are not. It both goes both ways. But to be able to say, it's Pesach. What is it that Hashem wants from me? And to be free to be able to say, I'm okay with that. Classic example, which has nothing to do with the culture, just the concept of living as a Jew, you're in a surrounding with someone speaking Lashon Hara. Find themselves all the time. And it's hard for us to stand up and say, I know what it is that God wants for me to do. I'm not free to do so because of, and this has nothing to do with cultural surroundings, just people. I'm nervous around people. I don't like putting myself out and being responsible, taking responsibility for my actions. And Pesach, part of the Pesach thing is the whole story was the Jew took responsibility for who he was and how he wanted to live, and he said to the Egyptian, this is how I'm going to live my life, I'm going to do it. And that's exactly what he did in the face of whatever the surroundings would be. And that's how in all of our mitzvahs, we find ourselves so many times surrounded by Jews, nothing to do with the country that we live in. Surrounded by Jews, and we're afraid to do the right thing. We know it's the right thing, but we're not free to do it. And part of the strength that we derive from Pesach is being able to say, as the Jew said to the Egyptian, I have my commandments from Hashem. I know what it is that He wants from me. I'm on your team, and therefore I'm going to feel the confidence and the freedom to be able to do that which I sense that I have to do. I missed a couple of questions. They answered, yeah.
Is this a kind of public slaughtering and roasting of the was a kapara? Was it for the Avodah Zarah that they said?
No, it was not. They don't mention it. They mention it as a statement of I'm removing myself from that and establishing myself in that. It was the Jews saying, I am in. And we needed to actively do that because, you know, we got involved in lots of other things while we were in Mitzrayim. So Hashem says, here are the mitzvahs that I want you to do between the Korban Pesach and the Bris Milah and Rosh Chodesh. You have to take that step to say, I mean, 4/5 of the Jews, according to the sages, didn't do that. They said, I like the way the things are, I'm not leaving, I don't want to do these things. And there was an active step to do so. There's a medrash that I always like, that I like to tie into this. It's a beautiful medrash that you probably have heard, that how are we going to get to how are we going to get back to Eretz Yisrael when the final redemption comes? What's the image that the Torah gives us?
Eagles.
On the wings of eagles, right? The Torah says, "Akan fein nisham," on the wing of an eagle. You ever wonder how an eagle gets its young on its back? You can't. Right, but the Torah says on the wings of eagle. An eagle doesn't have an elbow though either where you can pick something up in front of it and put it on its back. You can clutch it in front of us. How do you get on the back? How does the baby eagle? What's that? A different eagle. So I think better than a different eagle, you know how I think it happens? If the nest is over here, mommy eagle pulls up right alongside and says to the baby, hop on. And if you're willing to hop onto God's back, He'll carry you to Eretz Yisrael. But you got to hop on. I will carry you on the wings of an eagle back to the land of Israel. I can't put you back there. You got to jump. And that traces all the way back to Pesach. God says, we're leaving, but you got to be in. And this is how Pesach was how you got in. Carbon Pesach, the slaughtering, the blood on the door, the damila, you got to be in. If you're in, I'll take you out. But you got to be in. And I'll take you back on the wings of eagles, but I can't put you back there. That's the imagery we have. I mean, God can. But He says, That's not how it's going to work. You jump on, I'll take you. And part of the freedom is the ability to be able to do so, the confidence of what they did, just like what they did in Mitzrayim, to have clarity of vision, of purpose, as we sit at the Seder. I was at a nursing home yesterday, and a residents were gathered together, and we did a little Pesach Seder. And I went through with them, and I said, when was the first Pesach Seder? 3,340 some odd years ago, when the Jews left Egypt, there was the first Pesach Seder. And what did the Jews do 3,339 years ago? They also had a Pesach Seder. And 3,330. This has been going on. 3,300. Like this, it's a clarity of I am sitting here doing the same thing that has gone on for over 3,000 years. For over 2,000 years, every Jew has concluded a Seder Lashana Habal Yerushalayim. Every Jew for 2,000 years, wherever in the world they've been, have said those three words: "We're going home. Next year, back home." 2,000 years is part of our national consciousness. When we sit at the Seder, part of that is that clarity of I'm part of this chain. I'm on God's team. How many Jews can say I'm still on the team? After all that we've been through, 2,000 years of exile, all the persecution, I'm in. And practically, many different ways that will manifest itself. I know you're all looking for practical, and this is, I sort of misled you just to draw you in, actually, that you got here. But that clarity is the biggest practical element, where I leave the Seder, and I'm part of a chain of Jews who have actively said, not just going along, I'm being pushed along the flow of the river with everybody else. That's not what happened in Mitzrayim. I actively said I want to be in. I had to say I want to be in order to be saved. Which is the same that's going to happen in the final redemption. We actively jump on board and say, we're in. And if you end the Seder with that clarity, L'shana Habal B'Yerushalayim, three simple phrases, simple words, but it connects us to such eternity, such a chain of Jews yearning to go home, waiting to go home, knowing that this is not the end. We're not supposed to be in the land of Georgia. We're supposed to be home. And home is back in Eretz Yisrael. And we'll get there. Mirtz Hashem, we're almost there. And we say we're ready to jump in. Just like the Korban Pesach was the sign that I'm ready to jump, we're ready to go. We're ready to actively show and say, I want to be part of the team. And that's part of the thing. And then from that comes the practical examples of what that means to be able to do. So to live with confidence is a practical thing. To live with clarity that I'm on the team is in itself, believe it or not, it's a very practical thing. You come out of Pesach with that excitement, invigorated that I'm on the team, is the goal for the Pesach Seder. That's my 30 minutes. I wish you all a good Yom Tov of clarity and excitement and invigorating being on the winning team.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.